We are in lesson chapter 6 of Building Your Faith. And this particular lesson is lesson number 1 of what we call the particular part of the series, Building Your Church. And we're going to talk this morning about Holy Communion. And we will participate, those of you who desire to, will participate after we do the teaching this morning in communion. We celebrate these sacraments of the church. They're impartations of the presence and the life of God. These are not just symbolic activities in which we participate or boring rote activities of the church. We want to take a fresh look at Scripture and see what does the Bible say about these areas of our life. Now, next week, as Ken said, we're going to ask you, if you want to participate with us, to bring a basin and towel for a very special experience in the Lord called foot washing. If you have never done foot washing before, it's a fantastic opportunity to humble yourself, to enjoy the presence of God with one another, spouses with each other, spice, what's the plural of spouse, right? Spice together, or spouses together, friends together, anybody that's had particular trouble in relationship. There's a real precious healing that can take place in foot washing. Do you have to? No, you don't. But we're going to take time to teach on the sacrament, and then we're going to take time to enjoy it together, those who want to. So if you want to next week, bring a basin and a towel with you, and we will have a very special time together. As Ken said, I could wait until the end, but I'm just going to go ahead and give these to you now. On March 5th, we said that's a day for those who want to join in with us for prayer and fasting. That doesn't mean you have to become a monk that day. It means instead of praying or instead of eating during that particular 20 minutes or half hour that you might eat, take time set apart for reading the Word, quieting your flesh, quieting your soul, spending time in prayer. Join hands together, pray together, but we won't have to all of a sudden show up and spend all day with ash on our faces, fasting and praying together. It's a day of celebration. It's a day of prayer and quieting, like I said, our flesh. Now, there are three kinds of fasts, and we'll be teaching about that on March 6th, but there are three kinds of fasts. There's a Daniel's fast, which is all about foregoing pleasant foods. And perhaps, by the way, if you have a medical difficulty that doesn't allow you to fast, no problem. Try to do something to join in with us. So it'll be a special experience for you as well. But maybe some of you just need to forego an extra maple bar. Okay, I'm moving on. But Daniel's fast, foregoing pleasant food. A normal fast is just drinking water and not eating solid food during that time. A total fast, for which one should not do more than 3 days in a row, is skipping both food as well as water for a day or however long, but really never more than 3 days. You can do any that you choose, but we're talking about a normal fast, setting aside a 24-hour period, and then we'll have teaching on it on March 6th. Again, for those of you who want to participate, we invite your participation, encourage your participation. If you've never fasted before the Lord or done some of these things, they are great opportunities, new experiences for growth in your Christian walk with God. All right, this morning we're talking about Holy Communion. And the sacraments of the church are what the label that's given to Holy Communion. And that really is an appropriate label. What is a sacrament? A sacrament is an outward visible sign, an act, or a ceremony, if you will, directed by Scripture, which results in my reception, and your fill-in is, of life. Capital L-I-F-E. Life. A sacrament is a physical action which releases a spiritual transaction by a supernatural work of God. Now, why do we take time to teach these things? You've heard a lot of these phrases throughout all the ages or throughout the years, perhaps, of your church experience. But what does it really mean? And we're trying to talk about our faith, our church. What does the Bible talk about when it talks about these things? What's the Bible's intent? What does God's heart have to say to us that'll change us, help us grow, make us more like Him, impart life to us? The issue is receiving life in Christ. The word sacrament comes from a Latin word, and that word in the Latin is sacramentum, and it means, your next fill-in is, an oath. It means an oath, or a vow of allegiance, a consecration, a solemn obligation, or a holy act. Now, church sacraments commonly, or throughout a lot of churches, are identified as simply being baptism or communion and or communion. Baptism and or communion included. But what we should do in Christ in all of our experiences in the Lord, when we approach the Scripture, anything He gives us to do that imparts His life, His presence, His strength to us can be considered a sacramental act, if you will, a sacred thing, an impartation of God's presence to you and to me. So instead of just being communion and baptism, it could include and should include that which we receive life from the Lord, water baptism, communion, foot washing, giving. When you give to the Lord, and so we have boxes here, we never take up an offering, we give to the Lord purposely, biblically, as an act of worship to God. That's why we're not passing a plate. It doesn't mean we never will, but our habit, our practice is we give the areas and the boxes for you to be able to put in an offering because it's your devotion to God. It's your act of worship to God. It's not something I'm taking from you. It's something you're giving. And when you give to God with a heart of worship, you receive life and blessing from God. Do you not? When you give to God, do you not receive blessing from God? Sure. So that's a spiritual or a supernatural transaction, an action that takes place between you and God. A sacrament, if you will, a sacred thing that imparts life. You can include matrimony, dedication of children, prayer, fasting, worship, the preaching and teaching of the Word. How many of you believe that the preaching of the Word or teaching of the Word of God should impart life to the hearers? Sure, it should. So that's why you get to pray for me all during these messages. Lord, let them impart life to me. But that's what it's about. As we look to the Word of God, as we look at what does the Bible teach us, there should be something that comes into our soul, into our spirit, into our minds to transform us, to change us, to make us more like Jesus. How many of you want to be God's kind of Christian? How many want to be a biblical Christian? So as much as we can, we devote ourselves to reading the Word, to understanding the Word, to asking God, to graft His Word into our souls and into our spirits. This is where the answers for life are found, right? You can go to a counselor all day long. Nothing wrong with counselors. But if you really want to change, it's going to come face to face, braving together with God, looking into His Word, saying, okay, Jesus, change me. See, the Bible is called the plumb line. You know, if you go to the book of Amos, isn't it, the prophet Amos, and the vision God gave him was a plumb line. The Bible shows us whether our life is out of plumb with what God wants. How many of you want to have a true walk with God that's straight and true according to being right with the plumb line? The Bible's crucial. It's not just a suggestion book. They're not called the 10 suggestions or the 10 considerations of God if you'd like them. Right? The Ten Commandments. The Bible has commands. There are ways for us to walk if we want to please God. All right, so all of these things should impart life to us. Why have sacred activities? Your next fill-in. The purpose of sacred actions in the Lord, in church, the reason to come together to church is to communicate God's life. Once again, spell it capital L-I-F-E, if you will. To communicate God's life, a fresh impartation of God's presence and divine life in the subject of the receiver. Now, when we do sacraments, we do them corporately. And the spiritual transaction is between God and man, also, of course, referring to women, between God and the hearers. Sacraments take place corporately. Now, sacramental impartation of life can also take place between person and person, man and man, woman and woman. All right, what am I talking about? The Bible says Christ lives in me, right? Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right, if I have Christ in me, who do I have? What do I have? A little tiny Jesus over in the corner of a cabin in the corner of glory land? Do I have a great big God working His way out of my life? I have a great big God living inside. The fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelleth in my Lord. Okay, that's powerful. I believe that. That's theological. But that same Christ lives inside of me. So I don't have to walk around discouraged today. I don't have to walk around defeated. I might get that way. That's when I need to do what I talked about last week, what the Bible says. Logizomai, 41 times in the New Testament, which is reckon. Understand, this is what the Bible says. This is who's inside of me. This is what this is all about. Here's what the Scripture says. Okay, Lord, then by faith I receive what you've done for me. Now, when I understand I have his life inside of me, the Scripture teaches us about laying on of hands for what? Impartation of his presence to another believer. That's why we believe there's healing, and the Scripture clearly talks about laying on of hands for healing, doesn't it? All right, have you seen that in the Scripture? If I don't believe Christ is in me and it doesn't make any difference, then all I'm doing is a symbolic action. And if I have an empty head and an empty heart, then I'm putting an empty hand on a vessel who receives nothing. But instead, the Bible teaches the power of the Holy Spirit is resident within you. And when you lay hands on another believer and you pray blessing on him, it's not your hand that healed him, but the Spirit of God moved through you as an impartation of life to your brother or sister in Christ. Folks, that's why it's so important to go to church. Amen. To be blessed, to be touched, to be imparted, to have the impartation of God's presence upon you. Going to church is not just a nice casual thing you do on Sunday morning. I'm going to church so I receive life and I'm built up in Christ and I go out into the mission field and I live in better than I did before. Because I was blessed and I grew in Jesus today when I went to church. Hallelujah. Why are you going to church? You want to grow? Why are you going to church? I want to learn the Bible. Why are you going to church? Not so I can give you psychobabble. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, look, there are some good principles that are taught. There are some good things that are taught. But this is what's going to change our lives. So I go to church so I learn what does God want from me. All right, now look at each other. Gently, appropriately, men and women, if you're sitting next to a woman who's not your wife, or I want you to put your hand on their shoulder. Okay? Put your hand on their shoulder, and I want you, just for a quick moment, I want you to pray and impart the blessing of God to that person. I want you to pray, bless them, Lord. Pray healing if you need to pray healing. Pray strength. I pray for my brother Vanna this morning, Lord. Bless him, heal him, strengthen him. Bless him, Lord, that's a man of God. But you see, there's an impartation the Scripture declares through the laying on of hands. But you have to understand, who is this Christ who's inside of you? Christ in you, the hope of glory. So it's not just a symbolic act. You just imparted the blessing of God to the family of God this morning. Folks, that's why you come to church. All right. So we want to communicate God's life. We want his presence, his life. We're not talking about saving life. We're not talking about take communion this morning so you're saved. No, you take communion because you're saved. Understand? We're saved by grace through faith in the name of Jesus and what he's done for us and the work of Calvary. But then he's got all these things for us to be able to do that will impart life to us. That's what a sacrament is, a life-imparting activity. Every participation in a sacrament, your next fill-in, should result in impartation of, what do you think the word might be? Life. The supernatural essence, the very nature of God that lifts us up, that encourages us, that edifies, comforts, refreshes, strengthens, and unites us. Now, communion, the primary passage for communion, and we'll be going over these scriptures this morning, which is why I won't just turn to them right now, but the primary scriptural passage for communion is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 32. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 32. Now, the reason why when we do building your faith or building your church, the reason why we give you a complete scripture page to all of these lessons is so that you can go home in your own Bible. Look these things up. Look up these scriptures. Look up these points. Look at the verse before the section. Look at the verses after the section. Is it in context? Is that what the Bible teaches? All right? We've got to be convinced of our own heart and mind. What does the Bible teach? And this is the teacher. He is the teacher. The Spirit teaches us through his word, doesn't he? He uses preachers, he uses teachers, but it's being convinced of your own heart and mind that will really change you, that will really grow you. So that's why you take a look in the Bible. Did you get the impression around here that we love the Bible? Door of Grace, do we love the Bible? As for me and my house, do we love the Bible?
Yeah.
Say it Southern. Yeah.
Yeah.
We love the Bible. All right. Some of the titles for communion or the celebration. They're all biblical terms. Number one, the Lord's Supper or the Lord's table. Now, this comes from the Lord's Supper or his Last Supper, the Passover meal that he shared with his disciples prior to death. In Luke chapter 22, verses 19 and 20, Luke 22, 19 and 20, the scripture says, he took bread, he gave thanks, and broke it. He gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Now, there's a verse over in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20, where it continues on, where then Paul says, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. So you understand what he is referring to. He's speaking to the Corinthians who were gathering together to share a meal. They got rowdy, and they weren't celebrating communion or a sacramental experience before the Lord. They were just chowing down. And so that's why in that verse, Paul says, that's not the Lord's Supper. If you want to do that, eat at home. But when we gather together for the Lord's Supper, there's a different intent and a different heart. All right, next phrase for communion is indeed Holy Communion, or the communion of the saints. The Greek word holy, for holy, is the Greek word hagio, H-A-G-I-O, hagio. And it doesn't refer to how we eat our food as hagios, but it means sanctified, set apart. Consecrated saints. It's holy. It's God's. Now, the word communion is a word you probably heard before, the Greek word koinonia. K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A. K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A. Provided there are many different pronunciations of it, I've usually called it koinonia. But it means community, fellowship, sharing, a communion. That's one of the precious ways to remember what this is all about. Just like Pastor Sherry talked about being braided together or intertwined with God. Communion is when you come union with God and with his church, with his saints. So we come together in union. We accept, we declare our unity. There's not to be any division or schism among us. That's the way the Bible teaches us. 1 Corinthians 10, 16. This cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The next phrase is the breaking of bread. I'm simply trying to highlight for you what are the names you'll normally hear this called as or referred to. The breaking of bread, Luke 22, verse 19. He took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, he gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this what? In remembrance of me. Acts 2, 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. The fourth phrase is the Holy Eucharist. This is exciting, actually. But Eucharist is E-U-C-H-A-R-I-S-T. E-U-C-H-A-R-I-S-T. You see, you all become Greek scholars here today. The Eucharist. The Eucharist is a Greek transliteration of the word for give thanks. And that's taken from Luke 22, 17, 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 24. Basically, folks, Jesus broke the bread, distributed the cup after he had given thanks. E-U, you, is an exclamation meaning, wow, great, fantastic, whoa. See, you're Greek scholars. It's celebration. Charis is gift, grace, thanks, or joy. You, great celebration. Charis, with thanks and joy. What is communion? A reverent but joyous celebration. Communion's a party. Biblically, look up here, every eye up here. Do you like the party?
Yeah.
Communion's a party. That doesn't mean don't be reverent. But God wants us to do this remembrance with such thanksgiving. Oh, gracious, thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Man, I'm celebrating today. Why? How come I can celebrate? I'm free from sin. I'm delivered. I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. I'm celebrating communion. Now, isn't that a lot different than what you've typically participated in communion?
Dearly beloved, let us gather together.
I'm not trying to be irreverent, but too often that's the way it is. And Eucharist, wow, celebration, party, thanksgiving. I'm so grateful, Jesus, for what you've done. So when I gather in communion, I'm reminded. I see my Jesus on the cross. I see my Jesus resurrected. I see my sins removed. I see the blood of Jesus that washes me. I'm his. Thank you, Jesus. It's a beautiful experience in the Lord. All right. Holy Communion is a command. It's a command of Scripture. It's a direct imperative. 1 Corinthians verse 11, or chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this. Now, do you hear the Scripture making a suggestion? When you kind of would like to hang around and sort of maybe get to it upon occasion if the fancy strikes you, you might remember to sort of kind of do this. He doesn't say it that way, does he? Jesus was wanting to impart something to his followers. He was saying, look, this is important for you. I'm not always going to tangibly, physically be with you. But I know you need to be reminded of the great things I've done. You need to be reminded of who lives inside of you. You need to be reminded of the beauty and the power of God. This is not just pageantry, but it's beautiful and it's power and it's full of life. I want you to take this, break it, and do this. That's what the word says. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. This do in remembrance of me. Holy Communion and its benefits are a gift. Your next fill-in. This is a celebration of God's great gift of grace to us, folks. That's all there is to it. We're celebrating his gift of grace. Now, there are some types of fulfillments. Those of you who follow much Bible teaching, you understand that there are types and shadows, or typology in the Scripture. There are the New Testament, there's an old phrase you should know, and if you haven't heard this before, maybe you have, but if you haven't, write this down. The New Testament is in the Old concealed. The New Testament is in the Old concealed. The Old Testament is in the New revealed. The New Testament is in the Old concealed. The Old Testament is in the New revealed. God the Father's heart did not change. God's always been redemptive. God has always wanted graciousness to his people and the spirit of grace imparted victory. He's always wanted his people to be set apart, separate, holy to himself. But God's people kind of went a wandering. So he made an avenue of redemption for them. But God's heart has always been the same. Can you say amen?
Amen?
So when we celebrate this love of our Father, it is with great celebration. It's all based on the gift of his grace. Redemption was in the plan of God. You go thousands of years back into the prophecies of Scripture, and the prophecies were for the coming Messiah, who would come and redeem his people so all of these animals didn't have to be slain any further. Blood had to be shed for sin. But there was one final sacrifice that all of history pointed to that Jesus then became, the Lamb of God who took away our sins. All right, the types and fulfillments. We're referring now to the original Passover. Holy Communion celebrates Jesus, the Passover Lamb who died for, write down the word, me. Who died for me. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. John the Baptist looks up at Jesus in John 1 verse 29. Remember the scripture, John 1 verse 29. He looks at Jesus and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." 1 Peter 1 verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. "For you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish and without spot." Do you see how it all ties together? The Passover lamb, we're going to talk about it in a moment, but had to be without blemish, without spot. You come over to the New Testament, and that's exactly how Jesus is described. The Lamb of God, without blemish, without spot. All right, blood was to be shed for God's judgment and for death to happen in order for sin to pass over. Now, hang in here. If you haven't studied the Passover, I'm just going to give you some quick thoughts. Because of sin, when God's people were in captivity in Egypt, there were the plagues that came upon Egypt, and the final or worst of them all was when the firstborn son of Egypt was killed by the death angel, right? That's all about the fact that Egypt is a type of the world. Sin brings death. That's what the Bible says. The wages of sin is death. Therefore, blood must be shed. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is what? No remission of sin. So in the Old Testament Passover, a lamb was killed, blood was sprinkled on the doorpost, and the death angel would pass over the people of Israel. You come over to the New Testament, what do you find? Jesus, God's firstborn son, shed his precious blood. He received the punishment that our judgment deserves. We deserve death. You understand that? But Jesus took that punishment upon himself. His blood was shed. And as we claim the blood of Jesus to wash us clean from sin, the death angel of what we deserve passes over us. Thank God that Jesus washed us clean, but he took our sins. You understand? The death angel passes over. Aren't you glad this morning? Man, oh, I want to jump up and down. Aren't you glad? Thank God. Now, the lamb in the Passover was to be inspected for 4 days. The lamb was to be spotless, according to Exodus chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. Jesus, if you recall your history, was inspected for 4 days from his triumphal entry to the point of his crucifixion. 3 times before Pilate authorized Jesus' death, he said what? "I find no fault in him." Jesus, the Lamb, was perfect, blameless, spotless. The next type, a lamb was to be ordained for every house. If you look at the Passover, every individual who didn't want to die was to eat of the lamb. Well, what do you think that's telling us? You come over to the New Testament, if you don't want to die in sin, we all, each of us as individuals, need to receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus and accept what he has done for us. Each of us, individually, need to give our life to Jesus. As soon as my kids were old enough to have a measure of understanding, my wife and I, led them to their own personal relationship with Jesus. Because they're not just going to ride my coattails into heaven. You know, if they die at age 33 and they look at Jesus in the face and he says, "Okay, why should you come in?" They're not going to be able to say, "Because Dad was a preacher." They're going to have to be able to say, "Because I surrendered my life to you." Each person needs to eat of the lamb. The next type and shadow, if you will. The whole lamb was to be consumed. There were to be no leftovers. Exodus 12, verse 10. Here's a little ouch. You want me to be a meddler instead of just a preacher this morning? I didn't get a real amen on that one. The whole lamb was to be, you know what that tells us, folks? I can't pick and choose what part of Jesus I want in my life. I can't say, I'll take this, I'll take that. Don't want anything to do with that. I'll go on and take this. My life, when I come to Christ, is an entire surrender. So that's when I come to this and I go, huh. I want to do foot washing, but I can't deny it's there. I don't want to do communion with them, but it's there. I don't want to surrender. Lord, I eat the whole lamb. I take it all. I take it all. The Passover meal provided healing and strength for the journey. One of the neat, you know, we even sing the song, they went out and there was not one feeble one besides. Remember that song we sing? Anyway, so the scripture says when they ate the Passover lamb and when they went out, can you imagine 4.5-5 million people going out, nobody sick? Can you imagine that? It's fantastic. Part of the provision that the Lamb of God brings to us is healing. By His stripes we are healed, the Bible says. Now, practically, we don't always see that every single day in our lives. But it is our provision. Okay? So we don't excuse away the Scripture because our provision isn't exactly what we've been given yet. We keep growing to receive what He's done. Does that make sense? All right. Jesus is our bread of life. Following the Passover meal, Israel was to flee from Egypt in haste. Folks, one final thought on this, and then we'll go on. I just think these are interesting things to learn from. Egypt left in haste. Or Egypt didn't leave in haste. Israel left Egypt in haste. Now, too many times, I'm going to say this really sweetly, okay? Too many times, we give our life to Jesus, and instead of leaving the world behind in haste, we mess around instead. And we say, well, you know, I still like doing this, and I kind of want to hang around and do this. And, fine, I'll go to church on Sunday, but don't expect me really to change. Then I really didn't ask Him to be my Lord, did I? Lord, my boss, my sovereign master. What does the Bible teach? Remember, you can choose to disagree with me if you want. You can come and punch me afterwards if you want. But it's the Holy Spirit punching the inside, not me. But the point is, I have areas of my life as well. Jesus continues to conform us, to change us, to transform our thinking, to make us like Him. Isn't that what it's about? Remember, those of you who have been with me a while, you know, every year we ask the question, what kind of Christian do you want to be? What kind of Christianity do you want to live? What kind of church do you want to be? Now, maybe as a moment like this, if God's really convicting you, you can look at me and say, I want to be a half-mast Christian, and I don't want any of this kind of Christianity stuff, so get off my case. But in your moments of tender passion before the Lord, like me, you say, I want to be a wholehearted Christian. I want to be a biblical Christian. I want to do what the Bible says. I want to go all the way. I want to be conformed to His image. Okay, that's why we leave the world in haste. We turn our back on the world. Repentance is a 180-degree turn. I was walking this way, turn around and walk this way. Now, I understand, really, in lives, it's not always that easy, but that is to be our heart, isn't it? As Christians, I don't want to hang around there anymore. I want to hang around Jesus now. Okay? Thoughts. Thoughts that are powerful regarding the Lamb of God and communion. All right, why do we participate and be receivers in Holy Communion? Number one, to remember the profound judgment Christ took upon Himself in my place. Jesus was beaten beyond recognition as a human being for me. Now, you can get as upset as you want, or people have, at Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ. And I wish there was more of the resurrection portrayed. I do. I really do. But I will say, probably out of any movie I've ever seen, it comes closest to a pictorial representation, and then not even as much of what Jesus went through for you and for me. And I've had people say, I don't even want to see it. That's fine. That's your choice. I'm not here preaching a movie. But I'm saying it probably comes the closest to the beating in any movie I've ever seen. Listen to what the Scripture says. I'm going to read it out of the Living. Isaiah 52, verse 15. And he's referring to Jesus. See my servant beaten and bloodied, so disfigured one would scarcely know it was a person standing there. So shall he cleanse many nations. On the cross, he was so marred, the Bible says, that his visage was unrecognizable as a man. The reason why that's important is you have to understand that's how much your sins caused him to be tragically beaten. Your sins and mine sent him to that place of beating because he said, I will take it, not them. So if we'll understand how rotten our sin is, we will understand how wonderful our Savior is. Can you say amen?
Amen.
That's why we talk like this. Not to draw it out, make it graphic just for impact's sake. The whole point, folks, is understanding that I'm a sinner, then I see how precious my Savior is. And He is precious. This kind of remembering releases us in thanksgiving and a lifestyle of counting our blessings. Do it in remembrance of me. Next point, to proclaim His death till He comes again. That's what communion's for. We repeatedly remember. We redeclare. We re-reckon on all the benefits of the cross and His death for us. The testator, if you will, has died now. When's the inheritance in effect? The New Testament that tells us about what we have received. The testament, the testator has died. Now the inheritance is ours. Are you glad? Hebrews 9, verses 16 through 17 are a good reference for here. The issue is not any trouble with the inheritance. The issue is with the recipient of the inheritance. Will we receive what He's given? We talked last week about if I've got a really hot car for you and you've always wanted a car and a lot of power, if I've got a key, I can hold a key all day long and say, these are yours. But it won't be effective for you until you get in the car, turn on the ignition, drive away, spin a little gravel in my face. Right? That's when it's effective for you. All right. The primary benefit of the body of Christ, what Jesus did for me, is divine life. Is divine life. When I received the bread representing His body broken for me, in a fresh way, I partake of the life of Jesus. The life of Jesus. John 6. I am the bread of life, Jesus said. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness. They're dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven that one may eat and not die. I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, John 6 says, he says, he will live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Unless you yield and surrender to Jesus as Lord, there's no eternal life in you. But when you've done that, you've got eternal life in you. Have you received Jesus this morning? If you're here this morning, you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, I urge you, surrender your life to Him. Come see us afterwards. We'll be honored to pray with you as you give your life to Jesus. You don't have to go to hell when you can surrender your life, receive the Lamb of God who died for you and washed you clean by His blood. There's good news for you. But church people, not just those getting saved, but church people who are saved, doing communion together reminds us of this glorious thing that He has done. As the living Father sent me, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. He who eats this bread will live forever. The primary benefit of the blood of Christ is the ratification of the new covenant, if you will, and my personal identification with it. Identification, IDENTIFICATION. Identification with it. When I receive the fruit of the vine, representing the blood of Christ shed for me, I freshly celebrate the new covenant in Christ's blood. I ratify that covenant. I sign off on it. I agree. I agree with its terms. You know, when there was surrender in World War II and Japan surrendered and MacArthur was out there with the generals on the old Missouri and there were documents for them to sign. Those who surrendered, and I'm not trying to be politically incorrect, I'm just trying to point out an illustration. Those who surrendered to the Allied forces did not surrender partially It was a full signed off surrender and ratification of a new treaty. When we surrender to Jesus, we partake of communion. We are once again ratifying, I'm signing off on a full surrendered life with you. Okay? Communion is a little more than a wafer and a little juice, isn't it? Amen. When I received the fruit of the vine, when Moses had spoken every precept to the people, in Hebrews 9 it says, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, hyssop, sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. So the covenant, God's covenant, Testament, New Testament, defines our relationship with God. Matthew 26, he took the cup, he gave thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink from it all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And with this one sacrifice, Jesus fulfilled all of God's requirements. Isn't that powerful? Showed us that the contract was valid, ratified by God, ratified by us, and it was a treaty for us. So in communion, we call to mind the blood of Christ, and we renew our covenant obligations with Him. We surrender fully to Him. When we take communion, it's more than just a religious experience. We are saying once again, Lord, I receive your body broken. I receive your blood shed. I receive you again in freshness, and I commit myself in fresh surrender to you. You are freshly remembering that you have surrendered to Jesus. You're not saved by baptism. You're not saved by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You're not saved by communion. You're saved by grace through faith in Jesus. But there's a whole measure of what that means, and you are refreshing that in your communion experience with Jesus. Serious business. We're saying, I'm in covenant with you, and that's why he doesn't take it lightly when we break it. Say amen or oh no. All right, what are some perspectives on communion? What's our perspective on communion? Let me just quickly teach you a couple of theological principles. Some people teach that the elements, the bread and the wine, if you will, are the actual body and blood of Jesus. That is called transubstantiation. That's just a theological term. You can write it down if you want. It's transubstantiation. Some teach that the elements become the body and blood of Jesus as the elements are received by faith when you take them. That is called consubstantiation. Some teach the elements are only symbolic. Some really split and divide over this. You know what I teach? You know what I believe the Bible teaches? To argue about that misses the point entirely. People split and divide over interesting things. Someday, maybe we'll get to heaven with our list of questions and we'll say, okay, now what was it really? But then again, I think when I see him, I'll be so in love with him and so glad I'm there, I'll forget all my questions. But the issue is not that. The issue is, what does the Bible teach us that God wants to impart to us when we take communion? What does the Spirit do for us? What does it do in us as we partake? Folks, here's the issue. When we take communion, we receive Christ. Write down big letters. That's your feeling. We receive Christ. By faith, we receive all that the elements represent. An infusion of His fresh power, His anointing. And once again, your feeling is His life. When we take communion, we receive Christ. Jesus said, this is my body. This is my blood. This is Christ. This is the body of Christ. The question, therefore, is in this moment, what is Christ? Jesus. Christ is the Son of God. God is giving us His power, His anointing, His life. There's a fresh infusion of His presence to us. His power, anointing, His life. We've already received saving faith and saving life, but now we're receiving life that strengthens us to walk with Him day by day. We're remembering, we're declaring, we're reckoning, we're having victory, we're understanding the blood cleansing. We are experiencing a supernatural encounter with God. We receive His power, His life, His anointing. This is not just a religious thing, but this is an encounter with God Himself. Communion is powerful. That's what the Bible teaches. And when we get caught up in all the arguments, we miss the point. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus didn't give them his literal flesh to eat and his literal blood to drink. The literal body of Christ, or Jesus, reached out and handed his disciples some bread and some wine. He was saying, there is power, there's life, there's anointing, there's depth of meaning in this that I'm doing for you. Do this to remember me. In communion, appreciation, thanksgiving, be edified. This life is in the blood. Receive the blood of Christ. Receive my body broken for you. Receive the fact I'm going to the cross for you. Receive the fact that I've washed you clean from sin by the blood. Receive these things. That's what it's all about. Some people strongly believe, and I'm going to just say this quickly, that communion is to be with unleavened bread. Some churches teach that, and they're very strong on it. There is not real clear scripture commanding this. What they are talking about is the Passover meal, and that indeed was to be unleavened bread. In the scripture, as a rule of thumb, when you take a look at the word bread by itself, it usually refers to leavened bread. When it says unleavened bread, that's identifying a different kind of bread. There's not necessarily anything to indicate that this bread was unleavened. It was the Passover meal that's generally referred to. But, those churches who want to be rigorously close to the type of the Passover meal, who want to use unleavened bread and real wine, that is their liberty and their freedom. Around here, we've used a wafer and juice representing the fruit of the vine. We might at some other particular times use unleavened bread. We might or we might not. And I'm fully understanding that in Scripture, many times the word leaven is a type for sin. Okay? But here, the issue is the bread is consecrated and sacred. We choose not to be argumentative, because that's missing the point. And in fact, husbands and wives, if you want to take communion at home with unleavened bread and wine and you feel that's the way Scripture teaches, do it. You're always going to find me in a place of encouraging you to be as close to Jesus as you possibly can be. And if that's what you feel and are convinced of in the Scripture, you go right ahead. The issue isn't legalism. The issue is life in Christ. All right, how to participate. Number one, be a believer. Be a believer in covenant relationship with Christ. If unbelievers partake, the Bible tells us that they receive judgment from the Lord. At door of grace, we have an open table. Anyone who has personally surrendered to Jesus Christ as Lord, who have received his forgiveness and appreciate what he's done, is welcome to partake of communion. This is the Lord's supper, not ours. We don't forbid communion to somebody who's not from our church. If you're a believer, take communion and celebrate with us. Next, participate worthily. Worthily. Examine yourself. That doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but be in right relationship with God. That's your next fill-in. Participate worthily. Be in right relationship with God. Make certain you have no known sin. To take with hypocrisy in your heart and sin means you take lightly what he has done. Don't take lightly what he has done. Whoever drinks and eats this bread in an unworthy manner is guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, the Bible says. Examine yourself so you can get right with God. That doesn't mean you have to leave church, go fast for 40 days and get right. If God's convicted you of sin here this morning, before we take communion, just take time, get it right with Jesus right now. Father, I repent of that. Cleanse me through the blood, and by faith I receive your forgiveness. Have a time with him, get it right, and then take communion. Next, be in right relationship with each other, making certain you have no odd or division in your heart. The Bible says if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember your brother has something against you, leave that gift. Go make it right. Be reconciled with your brother. Then come offer your gift. Now, the Bible says if you have odd against your brother, or if you know your brother has odd against you, go make it right. Either way, celebrate right relationships. It is not legitimate to say, I have aught with his body, but I'm fine with the head. You seen any heads run around without a body lately? To say, I love Jesus, it's his people I can't stand, is missing the point of Scripture. Say amen or oh no. That's not discerning. That's not discerning the Lord's body. Where to discern the Lord's body? All right? Examine yourself, not your spouse or your neighbor. Discerning, by the way, this is a cool point. Hang in here with me, will you? Discerning means look for the good in each other. Look for the good in each other. Don't just look for, yeah, they were bad when they did it. Look for the good in each other. So you've got something to encourage each other for, not being critical. A critical spirit, by the way, is not ought. It's something you need to repent from. I don't have ought with you because I'm critical of you. That's my problem. I need to repent of that. Repent of anything that brings division. The scripture says, test all things. Hold fast what's good. 1 Corinthians 11, let a man examine himself. Don't go to others about issues over which they don't have any control. Your clothing line offends me. Well, you know, we need to let the Holy Spirit speak to people about their clothes. You know, I suppose if somebody really showed up inappropriately, I'd have to say something. But you know what I mean. But overall, you don't go to people about issues over which they have no control. I'm really offended at your nose. I wish you'd get it fixed. That's when you're dealing with the plank in your own. In your own eye. There's another perspective. As a pastor, I know I'm laboring a little bit on this point, but the whole key in Christianity is right relationships with one another. There is a principle that says if they don't know, don't go. It's not going to do any good except condemnation if I walk up to you and say, when you said that thing to me 20 years ago, that has messed me up ever since. That's when somebody needs to look at me and say, get a grip. 20 years ago isn't going to do me any good. I don't even remember saying that from 20 years ago. All right, if there's an ought and you can't have victory over it and it's still causing you stumbling, go, get it right. If you need help, we're here as pastors. We can help sometimes facilitate, be a third party. Don't go dump your ought out on somebody else. If I've got a problem with mercy, it won't do me a bit of good to go see Angela when she's playing the piano, bend over as if I was going to pray and say, boy, mercy really messed me up. Look, folks, we do that in the body of Christ. And guess what? All I've done then is what? Mess up Angela. And maybe I walk away feeling better. Oh, I got that off my chest. Praise God. And then it was going, yeah, what is wrong with mercy? That's why it's unholy. That's why the Bible says, go one-on-one. You get things right. The whole goal is to have right relationships. Literally, folks, if I go to you, and you're not the person I need to go to, I can dump all over you. I can get all better. You know what usually happens, don't you? I pull up my pants. But you know what usually happens? What usually happens is I walk away feeling better. The person I dumped on doesn't feel closer to Jesus at all. Maybe the person I've got the conflict, that person and I get it all right and get it taken care of. Maybe I call that person finally, or that person calls me. We get it worked out. We're doing great. And then we come into church, and this person I messed up, still angry at that person. What are you doing walking with them? How can you even sit with them in church? We got it all worked out. Oh, well, why didn't you tell me? Thanks a lot. Folks, that's unholy. That divides. That doesn't build. So what do we stand for? What does the Bible teach us? Make it right one-on-one. Hey, I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. There are going to be some bumps along the journey. I don't mean your journey. There are going to be some bumps along the way. That's, folks, that's real. That's real Christianity. It's okay. The blood of Jesus prevails. Love covers a multitude of sins. But if we need to get it right, go to the right person and get it right. Another principle? Sometimes we use that division as an excuse to not take communion. Well, I will not take communion this morning because I'm not right. The heart of God is to get it right and take communion. That's the heart of God. Get your relationship right, then take communion. Okay? Participate in faith. That was your next feeling. Get it right so you can participate properly. Participate in faith and thanksgiving. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. He who comes to God must believe that he is. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Next, partake consistently. Consistently. I'm saved only by his grace. But when I partake of communion, I remember Jesus and what he has done. And that strengthens me to go out and live in a understandably closer way with him. In other words, I remember that I'm in vital union. I remember that I'm like that yarn twisted up with God. Taking communion reminds me I'm in an entwined relationship with God. I belong to him. He belongs to me. I'm built up. I'm strengthened. Wow, this walk with God's worth walking in. I take communion and remember all of that. John 6, out of the Wiest translation, he who is eating my flesh and is drinking my blood is having life eternal, and I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. He who keeps on eating my flesh and drinking my blood in me is continually abiding, and I in him. Ongoing, continuous relationship with Jesus. What are the benefits of Holy Communion? Number one, life. to life, Lachaim. I'm sorry, that's fiddle on the roof. Okay, life from God. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he'll live forever. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Discern the power of what you've received. Remember, folks, you've got his fresh what? Say with me? Life. What is it?
Life.
Next, fellowship and unity with Christ and with one another. Fellowship and unity with Christ and with one another. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. The cup of blessing, 1 Corinthians 10, of wine at the Lord's Supper, out of the Amplified, it says it this way, in drinking it we participate in and share a fellowship, a communion in the blood of Christ, the Messiah. For we, no matter how numerous we are one body, because we all partake of the one bread, the one whom the communion bread represents. Renewal of lordship, number three, expressed as a submitted covenant relationship with Christ. Covenant relationship with Christ. You demonstrate that he is your God, and you pledge yourself to full obedience to him and his commands. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. The Lord's death. He is my Lord. Divine health. Number four. I may receive indeed divine health and healing. In fact, when we come to communion this morning, if you have a physical affliction in your body, I urge you to call upon the Lord. Impart your healing power to me, even as we partake of communion. He brought them out with silver and gold, Psalm 105, and there was none feeble among his tribes. 1 Peter 2, verse 24, by whose stripes you were healed. And the final point is revelation of Christ. Luke 24, 30 and 31, he took bread, he blessed, he broke it, and he gave it to them. Now this is an interesting final point I want to make, and I think it's literally fantastic. Jesus was crucified, buried, rose again, and it came to his disciples, and they didn't know that it was him. Remember? He took bread. He blessed it. He broke it. He gave it to them, and the scripture says, then their eyes were open, and they knew him. Folks, there are some who teach that they are firmly convinced the Lord will return while we are celebrating communion. I don't know if that's true or not, but I know we can approach the communion table with a lot more than just a symbolic, rote experience of what I do in church once a month. But it's to be full of life, to be full of remembrance in him. He might heal you. He might open your eyes to see him in a fresh way. Let him be Lord, and let him give you his life as we celebrate communion. Amen. If we'll prepare the elements, those who want to partake with us are welcome. Let me simply read the scripture passage of which we've been referring, and we will take communion this morning. Those of you who are wanting to take building your faith, as a class from which we will have a graduation ceremony in mid-May, then please come and get a response to truth sheet from me as we conclude. If you are wanting to do the response to truth sheets and continue on in the class in that way, you are more than welcome to do so. But please just come and see me. I'm not just going to distribute them. If you don't want to take the class, you are welcome to be here. We celebrate with you. We don't have to have a response to truth sheet. All right? Now, the scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. But if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." The scriptures are beautiful. They are wonderful for his provision and what he tells us to do. And I pray that as we take communion today, we'll think about some of these things that we have rehearsed about what the Scripture has taught and experience in a fresh and precious way the life that he tells us in his Word that is pregnant and full and rich in meaning as we celebrate communion. Now what we do is we take time, first of all, before we'll partake, just quietly with your eyes closed if you want. If you have difficulty with anyone in the room and need to take and get it right, don't be looking around at somebody doing that, but go and get it right. Get right relationship. And then we'll take communion together. We'll give just a few moments for that, and then we'll celebrate together. Lord, as we come to you today, we come as your people full of thanksgiving. We stand here today, and we do this in remembrance of you. The richness of what you've done, the power of its meaning. You were brutally beaten for us. You hung upon that cross for us. By your stripes we are healed. You took our sicknesses, our afflictions, our sorrows, and our griefs. You took those things that divide us, Lord, and you died for our sins. And we are so thankful, Lord Jesus. We're thankful. We're appreciative. We're grateful it's not us on the cross, but you did this for us. Lord, we thank you that your body was broken for us. And we now partake in remembrance of you. Let's take the bread together. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your body broken for us. We give you thanks and praise. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, Lord, as we hold the fruit of the vine in our hands, we consider the fact that your blood was shed for us, not just a small trickle of blood, but your body completely covered with blood, and that completely covers our sins. Lord, we come and we ratify our new covenant with you that you've given us. We love you because you first loved us. And we are thankful for you shedding your blood for us. And as we drink the fruit of the vine, Lord, we drink in faith knowing that we are yours. We are healed. We're full of life. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Jesus, we come in love and in adoration for you. We remember, Jesus, what you have done. And we go forward from this place today full of reckoning, full of life, full of knowing that you have done these things for us and we can celebrate. This is a party with great celebration because of what you've done for us. Now let's take together. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We give you praise and thanksgiving and worship and adoration. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Thank you for being so good to us, Lord. We thank you for the Eucharist and celebration, Lord Jesus. Precious, precious Lamb of God. How we love and adore you. Thank you, Jesus. Well, as we close today's service, take time to celebrate and hug each other and celebrate the good things that he has done. If you've not given your life to the Lord, I'd be honored to pray with you. If you need healing in your body, I'd be honored, we'd be honored to pray with you for healing. Enjoy this day as a celebration because of what Jesus has done. Amen? This is all about good news, folks. God bless you. Be released. Enjoy the fellowship of Jesus with each other. Amen.